Before you, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you continue to teach us here in the pastoral epistles. So much here this morning that we're going to be looking at, God. Help us to cruise through it and yet not miss any of the main points that you want to bring out in this word, Lord. And I just thank you for the opportunity to be able to teach your word to my brothers and sisters here on the conference line. Go before us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to look at the 25 verses. If you want to follow along, you can tune into that. I titled the message, Dealing with Those in the Church. It kind of covers everything we're going to be looking at. So let's go ahead and begin in verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command, that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. Well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage a house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. So love is the strength of any family. Well, it's the same with the church. But it is necessary at times to deal with sin in the family. Some of the members of the church had left the truth and weren't living a godly life. Some of the women weren't being obedient to what God had called them to do. They were actually trying to take the role of the men. Does that ring any bells today with women pastors? Some of the men trying to get into leadership weren't qualified. So Paul the Apostle gave them the qualifications for an elder or a deacon. Others were teaching false doctrines, which according to the scriptures, are demonic. Some of the older and younger widows were living impure lives, and because of the condition of the body there in Ephesus, sin needed to be dealt with. The book of Proverbs says discipline leads to understanding, knowledge, wisdom, honor, and a happy life. One of the greatest passages on the importance of discipline in the church family is Matthew 18, verses 15 to 18. You've heard me talk about that before. If someone sins against you, another believing brother or sister, you go to them and you try to talk to them about it. They won't listen to you. Then you grab a couple elders, maybe some associate pastors or the assistant pastor. Take them with you and talk to them. If they don't listen to them, then you go to the pastor. The pastor will take them before the entire congregation and try to deal with it. If they don't listen to the pastor and the congregation, church discipline. They're removed from the fellowship until they repent and get things right with the Lord. And we know the Lord is a God of restoration. We know that He can restore. So it was Timothy's job as a leader in the church to deal with sin. I've dealt with this for so many years. It's incredible. First of all, sin had to be confronted authoritatively. Titus 2:15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Secondly, sometimes a rebuke needs to be severe. Titus 1:13, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Third, rebuke and sin needs to be done with patience. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. I love what Paul wrote in Galatians 6, verses 1 to 2. I love these two verses. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So you lovingly confront, strengthen and encourage him toward living a holy life. The idea is restoration. It's to be done in gentleness. You're not cracking a whip. You're not in grade school where the teacher takes the ruler and whacks you on the back of the hand. We're talking God's church. These are family members, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Timothy was also to treat the younger women as sisters. He was to keep himself in check so that he didn't fall. That's why it says, with all purity. The English word widow describes a woman whose husband is dead. The word means bereft, having suffered loss, or left alone. The word honor from the Greek means to show respect or care, to support or to treat graciously. Now, the church is not obligated to support all widows because not all widows are alone and without means. Some have resources left to them by their husbands or through family and friends. The church is to comfort and care for their spiritual needs. So the Apostle Paul lays out a list for determining if the church is to support the widow. But notice those with children or grandchildren are to receive support from them and not from the church. The family at that point has the responsibility. First, in determining true widowhood, does she have family? A widow who has been left alone meets that requirement. She's in a condition of being forsaken and, of course, without resources. She has no supporting family, so the church has an obligation at that point to support her. Secondly, a widow is a believer, which means she trusts in God. Her attitude is one of trusting in God, which shows the genuineness of her faith. Third, is that widow a godly believer? She continues in supplications and prayers night and day, which is a mark of being a committed Christian. A widow who gives herself to her desires and pleasures disqualifies herself. She leads a life of pleasure with no thought of what is right or wrong. By supporting those widows who really deserve it and refusing to support those who don't, the church, as well as its pastors and the staff, the church staff, will be above criticism. What happens is God will be honored. Those who fail to do this are worse than unbelievers who naturally do it. So Paul is saying failing to provide for those in his own household makes a believer guilty of two things. First, Scripture says he has denied the faith. Now, does that mean he loses his salvation? No, it means he has denied the principle of love that defines a Christian faith. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 9. Second, his failure makes him in practice worse than an unbeliever. They're under greater condemnation because they had the commandment of God to love and the power of God to enable them to do it. You see, in the early church, the widows had a spiritual and practical ministry only to the women and children of the church. It meant they ministered to the men by way of their influence on the women. Let me say that again. It meant they ministered to the men by way of their influence on the women. Titus 2 verses 3 to 5. We'll get into that in a couple weeks. The list Paul gives here doesn't refer to a list of those eligible for support. It was a list for those who could be used for the ministry. First, a widow had to be at least 60 years old. An older woman would have the time, maturity, the character, the reputation, and the compassion to serve the Lord in the church. A younger woman would be tempted to turn away from her commitment to the Lord and get married again. Secondly, a widow had to be the wife of one man. Sounds pretty basic, right? So that doesn't exclude women who have been married more than once. Paul himself tells younger widows to remarry in verse 14 and in 1 Corinthians 7:39. So that can't be what he's saying here. She was a woman who was totally devoted to her husband, pure in her actions and attitude. But if a widow didn't live to this standard, she wouldn't be a good role model for the younger women to imitate. Third, a widow had to have a reputation of good works. So by her good works, she would prove her godliness. That's why Paul lists five qualities to show the type of good works required of any woman. The church should encourage younger widows to remarry. He gives two reasons for not putting younger widows on the list. The first, his concern was a young widow out of grief over the loss of her husband and being thankful to the church for helping her would no doubt make a vow she couldn't keep in devoting herself to staying single and in serving the Lord for the rest of her life. Now we know according to the scriptures, unfaithfulness to a vow has serious repercussions because younger widows risk bringing on themselves condemnation and God would have no alternative but to chasten them. That's why Paul lays this rule out, this list. A second reason is their lack of maturity because they learned to be idle. Not only were they idle, they were gossips and busybodies. They were talking about things they shouldn't be talking about. They were guilty of spreading slander instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The scriptures teach a woman whose husband has died or who is the innocent party in a divorce has the right to remarry. Romans 7:3, 1 Corinthians 7:39, and 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. But here's where Paul warned the church. Tragically, some had already turned aside to follow Satan. The younger widows had walked away from their vows to Christ. They followed false teachers and even helped in the spreading of false doctrine. and they married unbelievers, bringing shame to the church. That's what Paul meant when he said some have already turned to follow Satan. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 to 13. And we urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Hebrews 13:7. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So again, pastor emphasizes shepherding or feeding the people. Overseer speaks of authority in leading the people. Elder is talking about spiritual maturity among the people. Now, even though elders are to be honored, Paul says some are worthy of double honor. And he makes a difference with those elders who serve with greater commitment, greater effort, and greater excellence. They're worthy of greater acknowledgement and respect from the congregation they serve. We need to understand the double honor is not a gift. It's something they deserve, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. The word labor means to work to the point of fatigue or exhaustion. It's not talking about the amount of work. It's the effort they put into it. In his book, Spiritual Leadership, J. Oswald Sanders says, willingness to renounce personal preferences, to sacrifice legitimate natural desires for the sake of God's kingdom, will characterize those marked out by God for positions of influence in his work. I love that. Those whose ministry demands all their attention should be freed from any need to earn a living. Paul supports this by quoting from both the Old and New Testament. He says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Deuteronomy 25:4. The oxen who threshed the grain were also entitled to eat of it. They weren't muzzled so they could eat while they were working. The laborer is worthy of his wages is from Luke 10, verse 7. The point Paul is making is to refuse support to those providing spiritual food is like muzzling an animal or refusing to pay a hired man. You know, I got to tell you, I am amazed at how people are ready to falsely accuse a man of God. Now, we are sinners. We're all sinners, right? But we're saved by grace. I mean, they might resent his calling. They might not like his teaching. They might not like him having authority. Or they might be jealous over the Lord's blessing on his life. Paul was accused. Jesus was accused. Paul dealt with it in his second letter to the Corinthians. You know what? I totally get it. It is a sacred trust to be in the ministry. And you know what? That trust is based on a man's integrity, his credibility, and the purity of his life. First, Paul says accusations that can't be proven are to be rejected. The word receive means to entertain or to consider in your mind. It's to be rejected. Second, there are two or three witnesses. The reason is for confirmation that every word would be established. Deuteronomy 19:15, Matthew 18, verse 16, what Jesus said in dealing with a sinning brother or sinning sister. Yes, we become their judges in that sense. It's spiritual judgment dealing with sin in the family. An accusation is made, and if it is proven, the elder is publicly rebuked. The word for rebuke means to expose, to bring to open conviction, to correct, to reprove. One of the purposes for doing a public rebuke is so the rest of the elders will be in fear of sinning. That's what the open public rebuke is all about. If the sin was committed in public, it should be dealt with publicly. But if the sin was done privately, then it should be dealt with privately. That's how we handle it biblically. The laying on of hands is usually connected with ordination. It was to show their acceptance into public ministry. It came from the practice of laying hands on the sacrificial animal to identify with it. Exodus 29:10, verse 15, verse 19, and Leviticus 4, verse 15. The reason for testing before they are ordained is because it could leave the church liable to share responsibility for their sins. That's why I wasn't quick to ordain a deacon or an elder or a pastor or a man to head up a ministry. Paul then tells Timothy to use a little wine for his stomach's sake. I knew you could drink alcohol. I knew it. So there's no issue, right? Wrong. Timothy kept himself from wine because he wanted to be an example. Hello? Never do anything that would cause someone to stumble because people are watching you. You see, in Paul's day, the water was impure. It carried diseases like dysentery. So wine was used as medicine. People don't research these things out, you know, they just come to their own conclusions on it. Paul concludes with saying some men can't serve as elders because their sins are clearly evident and leading them to judgment. Now, he's not talking about the white throne judgment, Revelation 20, or the believer's judgment at the Bema seat of Christ. He's talking about the church's discernment of whether or not the man can serve as an elder. I have learned by experience, a man's sins aren't always seen. They usually surface during the time we're praying and considering them. God is faithful. When I'd see a man in the ministry and I felt God was laying him on my heart to ordain him for some particular ministry in God's church, not my church, God's church, I had to pray about it and I took time. And as I took time, God would start to reveal to me if there was something going on that I didn't know. Pretty amazing. In conclusion, other men, it's obvious from the way they carry themselves. It's obvious the way they act, the way they talk, what comes out of their mouth. It's just totally obvious that they are qualified to serve in a place of leadership. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that you've given us. A lot to cover here, a lot going on. Father, I just pray that we would understand that all these things were listed and written for our benefit and for the church's benefit. And Lord, we can even use these practical areas in our work that we do in dealing with other people. So Lord, bless the rest of our day. Bless our time, Lord, and prepare us for our next chapter in 1 Timothy chapter 6 next time. We love you and we thank you, God. Go before us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.